Good to see you this morning. I'm so glad you made your way here. What a great day. It's got to be a good day when you get to baptize a few folks and encourage some folks and love people. And I'm so glad you made the choice here. You're here today by divine appointment. God's orchestrated this for you to be here for this particular message, this particular service. How God speaks to you and what you take away from that is entirely up to you. I just say be sensitive to what the Spirit says to the church and to His people. So what's your sin? Please don't reply. Don't go there. It's okay. Rhetorical, right? Actually, that was a question that was presented to a young man. He was 18 years of age. He was actually in the process of enlisting in the Canadian Navy. Yes, Canada has a Navy. 18 years old. He's standing there before the Naval Guard recruiter guy, and he looks at Quincy Collins, 18 years of age. He says, "What's your sin?" Now, Collins is a little dumbfounded. This is not the question he expected. And so he just stands there in silence, doesn't know what to say. The recruiter guy is a little frustrated at the silence and comes back with a little bit more forcefulness. "What's your sin?" Now, Colin's mind is kind of rolling now, and he's thinking, "Well, I'm a good Baptist. I know what sin is. I would say that I've committed sins. I have no idea what this has to do with me getting into the Navy." So he's still silent. And the question comes more forcefully, "What is your sin? Your social insurance number?" There's a picture coming up. It's kind of like our social security number, but in Canada, it's a social insurance number. Actually, we've got one of those. I still have that, Amy, when we lived in Canada. Yeah, I was a card-carrying sinner, huh? I don't know what you say about that, but... Anyway, wow, what a question. So if each of us had to answer that question, now our minds start rolling. And hopefully it's areas of life in which we recognize these aren't really good and I'm working on them, and hopefully through the power of Christ, they're being overcome. You know, sin's not that popular subject. We don't like to talk about it. We'd rather hide it and just kind of like, yeah, you know, it's out there. We actually might want to redefine it, you know, and just to make it sound better. And so we'll use euphemisms for things that maybe the Bible calls out as sinful, and we'll kind of dress it up a little bit just to make it a little easier to understand and a little easier to go down. The Apostle Paul wasn't much about mixing words, though. Actually, he even tells us in Romans 3:23, he just says it like it is, "All have sinned." And the consequences of that sin is that we fall short of God's best. We fall short of the glory of God. And that word here in that verse, sin, is the picture of an archer shooting a bow at a target. And the word sin means to miss the mark or miss the target. And that's what Paul is saying, is that as we shoot the arrow, we're off target. That's in essence the capacity of sin in our lives. Some today are trying to accomplish sin becomes a pleasurable thing and it becomes an enjoyable thing. Scripture reminds us that he says that it's even the short-lived pleasures of the world. They're there for a brief time. And so what we find is that such things Satan makes desirable and pleasurable, but eventually the grip becomes insurmountable and stronger, and the consequences become so severe that we find that we're deep and it's hard to overcome. But in the end of the day, we need to confront sin. That's what we're speaking of today. And what we find today is that as the children of Israel have walked over and are in the promised land, that short-lived pleasure of sin has captured the heart of a man, and it's actually devastated and it's destroying the whole community of Israel. And his name is Achan. He embraced, his heart is now wrapped around this short-lived pleasure of sin. So here's what has happened, is that as Israel has crossed into the promised land, and if you haven't been with us in these last few weeks, we're just journeying through the book of Joshua. Joshua, we're calling it a book of new beginnings. So they've entered the promised land. The obstacle that they have to face foremost in order to get further into the promised land and take the land of promise is Jericho. So the unconventional military strategy is kicking in, which is quite unique. March around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march seven times. And then I want you to blow trumpets and shout, and the walls are going to come down, or this is how you're going to take the city. And that's what they do. And the city is now destroyed. Everyone is decimated. Everyone is lost in the city, except what we've learned about is Rahab and her family. They're saved. But there was one special instruction that Israel was supposed to do or not do, given from the Lord, that Achan thought was an option. He thought the Lord maybe was giving a suggestion and not a command. The Lord said, don't take the plunder for yourselves. He says that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Don't take the plunder for yourselves, but take the plunder, and I want you to put it into the treasury of the Lord. I want you to set it aside for something other, but don't take it for yourselves. But Achan desires to take it for himself, and thus bringing God's judgment and anger against Israel. So what we find is Jericho's destroyed. Israel is celebrating. The next obstacle in the promised land is a city called Ai. They're going to take that city. They send spies, go check out Ai. They go check it out and they say, hey, this is an easy one. They're smaller. They're not fortified as well. They have a small army. You just send a few guys over there. They can take care of that. Israel comes back defeated. So now Israel's defeated. Joshua's like, what's going on? He's devastated. God's anger is burning against Israel. And this is where we pick up in Joshua chapter 7, in this book of new beginnings, where a new people with a new, or our people find a new leader, new hope, new opportunities. Where we've talked previously about new beginnings require trust. That's where we began in chapter 1. Require courage. We talked about that with Rahab. Last week, new beginnings require distinctiveness, as we talked about the mark of circumcision upon the children of Israel going into the new land, God saying, you are mine, I am yours, be a distinct people. And now we find that new beginnings require confronting sin. Have you discovered in life long enough, have you been around long enough, have you found out that to go forward in life, you got to get rid of some baggage, you got to get rid of some stuff, to be all that God wants you to be. That's confronting sin. In the scriptures, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. So it was the Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart. Regarding the things set apart for destruction. So Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. It didn't say Achan, it's the Israelites. Everyone's responsible. He considered this is his chosen people. And if one is going in the wrong direction, it's everybody. Verse 11, we come back, and then the Lord says to Joshua, Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They've taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen. They've deceived. They put things within their own belongings. They've done this. Actually, the Lord had already said in chapter 6, he says, don't take these things. Actually, he had even told them the consequences of taking such things. He said, you will be apart and set apart for destruction. He said, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't do what I say. So here we find Achan, as I said earlier, thinking that it was optional and not commanded. And he brings this upon Israel. A new beginning requires confronting sin. But before we can get there, we need to back up a couple of steps. Because we need to see how Achan got himself to where he was. And there's a couple of things that happen here in the scripture that just reveal what was going on. And the first thing we find in the life here of Achan is there's two things we're going to look at. And the first thing we're going to look at before we get to confronting sin is that we're going to consider how the committing of sin, and there's a progression that we find here, and then there's consequences. We've got to address that. And we have to have a healthy appreciation of the committing of sin and the consequences of sin before we can come to the aspect of saying, you betcha, that's something that needs to be confronted. So let's look at this. The first thing is that we're going to find in our text this morning in the confronting of sin is that we're going to talk about the committing of sin. So Achan is eventually found out. He had taken the treasure from Jericho, thereby bringing God's anger and destruction upon Israel. And now Achan describes here from his own words, this is what he says has happened. He begins here. He says in verse 19, Joshua calls him out. And he says, I urge you to tell me what you've done and don't hide anything from me. Now, in verse 20, Achan replies to Joshua. He says, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 200 silver shekels, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. And I took them. And you can see for yourself, they are concealed in the ground inside my tent with the money under the cloak. Did you pick up on the progression? Achan says, here's the progression. Here's how it went down. I saw the treasure. I coveted the treasure. I took the treasure. I saw, I coveted, I took. You know, we've heard this before. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when sin was first introduced into the world and it turned this world upside down and just changed everything. Eve saw that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good. She coveted what it was going to do for her because she wanted to be like God because she was deceived by the serpent or by the evil one. And she took. A man named David experienced the same sin progression. So as he was walking on the roof of his palace one day when his men were at war, and he should have been out there themselves, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, that he sees Bathsheba, he covets her, he covets her, and he takes her. It's a sin progression. It just keeps that. Now we come to Achan. He says the same thing. I saw and I coveted and I took. If we could really understand that this is really a sin progression that happens and that Satan uses for all of us. Without a doubt. That's the reason last week when we were talking about being a holy people means that we have to think differently, and we have to think differently because things that result in sinful activity begin in the mind. We got to think differently. Amy and I had an experience of sin progression early in our marriage. We had been married about 9 years, and Amy had taken her wedding ring to get cleaned at a jewelry store. By the time we get home, the jeweler is making a phone call to us, and he gets Amy on the phone. He says, Mrs. Young, he goes, I noticed that the cubic zirconium in your wedding ring was a little cloudy. Would you like for me to replace it? It will cost you $80. Now, here's the thing. It's not so much if you had a cubic zirconium, but actually, when Amy said, I do, and the day of our wedding, it was a really nice diamond. And so we're thinking, wow, how is it over these last years that what we thought was a diamond is now a cubic zirconium? And so we begin to think and trace it back. And here was the thing. The only time Amy had given up that ring to be cleaned was 9 years previously, right after we married to a jeweler. And here's what the jeweler did that had that ring first. He saw, he coveted, and he took. And you know what else? He went. He went to jail. By the time we discovered the ruse, the man was already in prison for having done this multiple times. You see how it plays out in life? You see how it works in just the simplest of things? You see, why is this so important, and why do we have to go here when we're talking about confronting sin? Because if we can understand the progression, there's less that we have to get to confront. If we can understand, oh, there's a progression. Oh, here, you know what Achan's problem was? Achan's issue was that he decided to... he decided to have a second look. You know, the first look was okay. He probably couldn't even help the first look. Oh, there's stuff there. It was the second look like, oh, there's stuff there. Who will know? This place is a mess. Who will know? No one else is living. Who will know? No one else is around. Who will know? I can do this. But actually, God says, I know. And I see. So if we can stop the progression, it lessens the consequences in the confronting. Be careful with the second look. The second thing we have here is not just the committing of sin, but we're talking about the consequences of sin. And this is interesting, the consequences of sin that kind of unravel in Achan's life. See, what we find about sin, maybe you've heard this saying before, sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's every time. So Achan is discovering how the consequences of sin are very costly in his life. The first thing we find, the first consequence we find in Achan's life is that he has this disconnection from God. Sin disconnects from God. That is the consequence. And here it is in verse 12, when the Lord said, and he called out Joshua, and he calls out Israel, and he goes, I'm not going to be with you anymore. This is what he said. He said that in chapter 7, verse 12, towards the end of that. The very end of that verse, he says, I will no longer be with you unless you remove from you what is set apart. Not going to happen. God cannot remain in the presence of sin. Isaiah 59 tells us that your sins have built barriers between you and God. Sin becomes this barrier. Why is it that Jesus on the cross, when he was taking upon the sins of the world, and he yells, he says one of those words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because the holiness of God couldn't be in the presence of the sinfulness of mankind. So as sin creates a separation between our lives and the Father, even the further consequences of that is that God can't give us his best, and the blessings of life that he wants to pour upon us are stifled. The second thing we find is that sin not only disconnects from God, but it destroys relationships. You see all the relationships that got all tied up in this mess? If you're familiar with the story, listen to these relationships that are now destroyed. Joshua 7:24, and Joshua and all Israel with him, they took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver, the cloak, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, ox, donkey, sheep, his tent, all that he had, and he brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Today the Lord will trouble you. So all Israel stoned them to death, burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and that remains to this day. The large pile of rocks on there remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achan's sin affected his family. I think his family was complicit in the ruse. I think they had some knowledge and understanding and was hiding it themselves. You see, now this passage, though, really bothers us. You say, this is an awfully extreme way of dealing with someone's sinfulness, but we have to understand God had already said, this is the consequences of you not doing what I'm telling you to do. Go back to chapter 6, verse 17. God says, here's the consequences. So actually, we could say that God was very benevolent and very graceful in the way he was dealing with Israel on the front end by telling you, don't do this because this is such a hatred for me that I don't want you to do this right now. I want you to obey me. And so Achan knew that. I don't think Achan was out of the room whenever God was, or whenever Joshua was explaining this. See, God had already revealed these consequences, and he knew what was going to happen. What we find is that the place where Achan and his family were killed and buried is called Achor, which we just read, and it means Valley of Trouble. He had brought trouble upon Israel. He had brought trouble everywhere. And this was God was saying, I'm trying to help you to be a distinct and set apart people, and I want you to follow me and be obedient to me. God has a hatred for sin. And we understand here, sin is trouble. Sin is like a spiritual malignancy. And if it's not dealt with, it then becomes rampant through the body or through the person or through relationships. It destroys relationships. It can destroy a family. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys relationships between children. It is sin. It is this, all these things can damage, and sin begins to just erode these things. Sin, here, destroys the potential of people coming to know Christ, because when we allow it to remain in our lives, it damages our testimony. It affects the way we represent Jesus to a lost world. And so so what happens is that we don't represent Christ in the world, and people suffer for eternity because of it. Sin's not dealt with. Listen to their relationships. All these are relationships, potential relationships and relationships that we should have. I've seen it destroy a church when it just remains and stays and no one deals with it, and it just becomes vicious and can be destructive. You know what's interesting? Is these two consequences, the disconnect from God and the destruction or the destroying of a relationship, are the same things that Jesus held up in the New Testament. When Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment in all the land? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the greatest and most important. And the second one is just like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Here, Jesus elevates a relationship with God and relationships with one another. Joshua has destroyed the relationship with God and destroyed relationships with others. Interesting how that which Achan did, Jesus is holding up. So there's a progression in the committing, and there is consequences in the sin. How do we confront? Joshua was confronted by the Lord. Achan was confronted by Joshua. How are we confronted? How do we confront sin? I think as a believer, what you have to understand is that within us is the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit rises up within us and moves and directs us and guides us. And the Spirit of God even brings to mind when we are going the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, or stepping out of a way in which is not pleasing to the Lord. And it's that through our conscience and through the Holy Spirit that we realize that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, this is what Paul says, is that we should not be quenching that Spirit or putting that out or ignoring that. To understand is that Paul is saying the Holy Spirit is like a fire within us. And to ignore it or not to obey it is to be quenching that Spirit and suppressing it. And here's what I've seen. Is that the longer you feel comfortable quenching the Spirit of God as it rises up within you and you are disobedient to what the Lord is telling you, the more you do that, the less sensitive you are to the Spirit of God and the more comfortable you are doing your own thing. So the Spirit of God begins to work in the woman and man of God in order to reveal the purposes and ways of God in order for us to experience the presence of God and His leading. Paul said in Romans 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Don't give it a place. Don't give it time. What an interesting word. Don't let it reign. Don't give it a status of something that you honor and live for. Confronting sin is absolutely about spiritual health, prioritizing the things of God. It's about drawing closer to Christ, becoming more like Christ. It's about turning from sinfulness and walking towards Jesus. It's actually all embodied and reflected in Acts 3:19, where the word says, therefore, repent and turn back. Linger on these words for a moment. Let's not rush through them. Why? Here's the consequences of returning and turning back and repenting so that sins may be wiped out. Oh, and when that happens, there's seasons of refreshing may come. And where do they come from? The presence of God. God's presence brings refreshing, brings a spirit of newness and renewal. And what we have to understand is that just the opposite happens if we don't turn back, that the sins aren't wiped out. There is no refreshing and there is no presence of the Lord. A little over 2.5 months ago, I stood before you on a Sunday evening in November and shared with you just a little bit of my heart regarding where we were going forward in 2017 in a State of the Church address. If you weren't a part of that meeting, I'll give you just a little insight on what I expressed on going forward. I expressed at that time that I wanted us to begin this year experiencing some seasons of refreshing and moving towards the Lord. And so what that looks like is, and actually what that means is, this is a set aside some time to intentionally seek the Lord and draw closer to Christ and ask Him to do an incredible work in our lives personally and do something in our church as well. You know, when God begins to work in individuals and we individuals known as the body of Christ start coming together, God does a significant work in the church as well. It starts with me. It starts with you. So today I'm inviting you to join us, to join me and join your staff on a journey of seasons of refreshing, is what we're going to call it. It's a season of refreshing that actually, you know what, without any fanfare, without any warning, it just begins today. It begins today, and we hope it lingers and hope something significant happens in our lives. But we've got a target date, and we want it to kind of just some things to really culminate and God really to speak to our lives here on March 5th and 6th. So we're about 35 days away. So this is the season, seasons of refreshing. And on March 5th and 6th, what's going to happen then? I've invited a special guest. Dr. Mel Blackaby will be our guest speaker on that day. Dr. Blackaby is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Jonesboro, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta. If you're familiar with a study that was quite significant and very impactful in my life back in the 90s, written by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God, Mel is Henry's son. He will be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night. I'm asking you to save the date. Because everything we're doing between today and March 5th and 6th is just moving toward a time. You see, you might not have a routine. You say, no, I've already got a routine Sunday night and Monday night. I'm going to tell you, your routine is worth being interrupted for a particular moment for just a few hours in order to allow God to work and move and challenge and just speak to your heart. So this is where we're going, March 5th and 6th. And it's called a Seasons of Refreshing Gathering, as we gather together and just say, God, speak to us, and we call out to Him. But what I need to do and what you need to do, and we need to be prepared. I think the heart always needs to be prepared to receive that which the Lord wants to do. I need my heart prepared. You need your heart prepared. So I want you to help. I want you to be a part of a heart preparation. It's moving us towards March 5th and 6th. So here's the first thing I'd like to do. Over the next 35 days, I would like to send you some text messages of scripture and prayer prompts. I want to send you about 12. I'm going to send you about 2 or 3 a week over the next 35 days. And you'll receive those from me. And it'll just kind of land right there in the text on a Thursday morning or a Monday afternoon or sometime. And it'll just be, hopefully it'll be something that'll encourage you. It'll challenge you to pray. It'll give you something to think about. And it'll just kind of move you through the journey as we're focusing on March 5th and 6th. Now, here's how you get text messages from me. Here's what you get to do that no one ever gets to tell you to do in church. And I love to tell you to do. I want you to get out your cell phone. Isn't that fun? I'm serious. Get out your cell phone. You're going to want to do this, and this will be the regretful moment of the service if you don't do this. This is fun. You say, I got to use my cell phone in church today. It was really cool. Now, let's just say you want to text me. You're going to text somebody for the very first time. So pull up your text messages, and in the place where you would write someone's name, type 797979. Just 797979 is your new friend. That's his name or her name. And then in the body of the text, refresh. Not the quotes, without the quotes. Just refresh. Hit send. And you should have a reply in just a moment. We were dinging in the first service, and it was really exciting. Cell phones started dinging. Anybody got a ding? I heard a ding. Heard something. Anybody got a message back from me yet? There you go. Hands up. Thank you. Praise God. Okay. You can opt in at any time. 797979 to refresh. Share that with somebody. It's okay. You're going to get about 12. I'm not going to overwhelm you. But it's just a simple way throughout your day just for you to stop and pause for a moment and you say, God, what a word. I think it might be a word of scripture that it will be the encouragement that you need for that day. I think it'd be the opportunity for you to pray right at the moment where you needed to be praying about somebody or you or about yourself. And it might even, so I think within the text message and our technology of the day, God will be orchestrating things in your life. You know what we're doing? We're preparing the heart just as a farmer would prepare the ground for a field to receive seed so there can be new growth. 797979 to refresh. Opt in. And I'll be sending those out this week, beginning this week. There's a second thing we're going to do to help you just kind of, we're confronting sin. We're moving towards a direction, seasons of refreshing. 2 weeks from today, you're going to be handed as you walk, as you exit the service, we're going to put a 21-day devotional guide in your hands. And so that's just, understand, this is coming in 2 weeks. And from February, it begins February the 13th, it takes us all the way to March the 5th, that's 21 days, and it'll just be a devotional guide. In the back will be an appendix on, if you so choose to go a little bit deeper in your walk with Christ, and you say, I want to be a little bit more earnest and a little bit more serious, there will be a fasting guide. And it'll just guide you to how to do a food fast, media fast, TV fast, whatever it may be, a caffeine fast, chocolate fast, whatever your thing is that you don't think you can live without. Don't do a texting fast because then you'll miss some good stuff. Just heads up, don't go there. That's in 2 weeks, you'll be getting that. Then I want you to come back, and all these things, I'm laying these out for you, but all these things are coming. Then on the 26th, we'll be here at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night for a concert of prayer. We did 3 of these last year. We're going to do another one this right now. Just to, again, God, we're calling upon you to prepare our hearts for something that you've got going on in our future. And then the following weekend, Dr. Blackaby will be our guest on Sunday and Monday. Child care is available. Save the date, make the adjustment. Why all this? Because God calls us to turn from our sins so that they may be wiped out and that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Because that's the desire of my heart. I hope it's the desire of yours. I think God's ready to do something in your life, and I think God's ready to do a transformation in the life of our church. I think through this whole season that we could come to the end of it and say, God, you have spoken so incredibly in my life, and I am so challenged and so changed, and I you know what? God's wanting to draw us out of some apathetic behaviors and out of some complacent Christianity. I think he's always wanting to call us out of that and out of these comfort levels where we just kind of set in, kick cruise control, and think everything's okay. He's always wanting to draw us back to himself. In 1921, a man by the name of Dr. Evan O'Neill Cain desired to use the latest and greatest medical discovery, local anesthesia. No one would do local anesthesia at this time. It was all a general anesthetic. You were completely knocked out. And he was embarking on this local anesthetic. But the problem was, is Dr. Cain could not find a volunteer that said, I will be operated on without going to sleep. You know, I'll be conscious for this operation. No one wanted to do that. And so after he searched numerous places and for numerous people, he finally found a volunteer, a man who needed an appendectomy. The man said, he's going to do it. And so the appendectomy was performed. It went off without a hitch with the local anesthetic. The man was awake the whole time, very little discomfort. And even what they find out is in those days, a typical appendectomy with a general anesthetic took 6 to 7 days of recovery time. The man that had the local appendectomy was up and going the next day. It was remarkable. Actually, it was a medical breakthrough. And everybody was like, now we're on board. It was absolutely a medical breakthrough, and it was absolutely a great demonstration of courage Because Dr. Cain and the patient were one and the same. Dr. Cain operated on himself. Can you imagine? Confronting sin is like operating on yourself. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal those areas of your life that do not honor the Lord, confronting them, removing them. And it's between you and God. God is ready to do an incredible work in your life. Will you have so much boldness and courage to say, God, I'm available? Will you do a work in me? God, can you revive and renew and refresh my spiritual journey? It's pretty complacent right now and apathetic. God, can you? When I said, yes, Jesus, Father, I thought I was saying something to so much more. You absolutely were. You know what? He saved your soul for all of eternity, but he saved you for a purpose. Are you being utilized in the purpose of God in your life? That's the word. And it starts with committing, it goes to consequences, and it ends at confronting. May we be the confronters of those things that aren't pleasing unto him. And may we begin to say, God, prepare my heart to receive anything and everything that you have for me. May we do that together, and may we experience the joy and the celebration and the beauty of God doing above and beyond we could ever imagine or think. Let's pray. Do you have the boldness to pray, God, you have freedom to do in my life what you please? Could you do that? I'm going to just pause for a moment and let that roll through your mind and maybe even into a prayer. God, you have the freedom to do in me whatever you please. Would you do another prayer that takes a little bit more courage? Would you be as willing and bold to say, God, I'm available and willing to obey your every command? I'm willing and able to obey the ways in which you command me. That means you're not going to quench the Spirit of God when he begins to speak to your heart, and you're going to do what he says. That's a lifestyle of obedience. Would you be willing to take Acts 3:19 and make that your prayer? God, wipe out my sins and bring seasons of refreshing from your presence in my life. I believe he is so anxious to answer that prayer in your heart and life today. Father, this is a moment in which you have called us to do something different, to live for you in a way of honors and pleases you, in a way of passion, a way, Father, of breaking free of some bad habits and attitudes and hang-ups, Father, and embracing a season of refreshing. Spirit of the living God, lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen.